Well, welcome back. In this session, we're going to look at two more practices that some have said are more than core, actually essential for the heart living in full-heartedness, living fully alive to God over a sustained length of a lifetime, building and growing in faith. We want to remember that that is our goal. Spiritual formation doesn't just happen. It's an intentional path. We are built on the sum of our rhythms and our habits. Yes, God intervenes, does powerful things in our lives, but the patterns that we choose enable us to participate in our formation into Christ-likeness. And that is the calling of everyone who follows Jesus, to participate with the Spirit in our formation. Those tectonic plates beneath the surface are moving and shaping who we are in our exterior lives. We want those tectonic plates to be rooted in intimacy, established in love, connected with God in the inmost places. And from love, then, we grow and we blossom and we flourish. So our two practices for today are, number one, something that is a coupling of three different groupings, if you will, or three different ideas, and that will be silence, stillness, and solitude. And connecting silence, stillness, and solitude together will lead to us to a practice that connects us to something that will be a very familiar term to us all. And that is, I'm just going to have to start over because I'm bumbling and stumbling my way. I think I got it now. Just go? Okay. Well, welcome to our next session. We are in the world of core essential practices that will help us over a lifetime be formed into Christ. Let me just remind us of this principle that we participate in our spiritual formation, that it doesn't just happen to us. We have a part to play. We are active participants working with the Holy Spirit in building a self-feeding, sustaining, self-renewing spirituality that lasts us over a lifetime. And not only lasts us, but enables us to live with a full heart, enables us to thrive, to be, as Irenaeus of Lyon said, fully alive before God. Well, the two practices we want to look at now, the first is a set of three practices, and the second is a single practice that will be very familiar, at least in idea, to all of us. The first is silence, stillness, and solitude. And the second is like it, but different, and it's Sabbath, or Sabbath rest. Let's look at silence, stillness, and solitude. Psalm chapter 46, verse 10 begins with a passage that I think we can root our lives in for the rest of our days. It says this, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. Someone once said the two most important facts of the universe are, number one, there is a God. Number two, you're not Him. And I find this passage resonates with that idea. We need to be still so that we can know that God is God and we are not. We could look at the converse of that and see it's also true. If we're not still, if we don't have pause points, stopping points in our lives, we'll forget who is God and we'll take charge. And we all know how that goes in the long run, in relationships, in areas of connection with the world and connection with our meaning and our purpose in life. So silence, stillness, and solitude speak to what I'll call the power of presence. Presence to God, presence to our own hearts, presence to others around us. Some of our other spiritual practices help us become present to God, present to ourselves, and present to others as well. But there is an embodied reality about us we have to continually recognize. We live our lives not as spirits floating around, just interacting with things in a very metaphysical way. We live our lives as people, human beings, that touch, taste, smell, feel, are moved by, have expressions and experiences. We are an embodied soul. We are full of life that has tangible, practical implications to it. And silence, stillness, and solitude remind us of that. They use our body, if you will, to get through to our hearts, They use our senses or lack of senses to quiet us, to cause us to perceive and become aware of things that we might not perceive and be aware of otherwise. So let's just look at each one and then go through the others in its turn. The first is silence. Silence. Silence is an environment that is free of auditory or visual distraction. Auditory, or I even add in visual distraction, because there's such a thing as visual noise. So silence is coming to a place of quietude, if you will. It's coming to a place where we are not distracted by the sounds and visuals happening around us. Music can be a powerful doorway, gateway to connection with God. And I think in many ways, much contemporary worship music has provided a contemporary silence in what is a very frenetic age. They're points of contact, points of stilling. It's not distraction, but rather it's connection. And so I think we could begin to see even some forms of auditory and visual stimuli as points of connection, and we might even be able to put them in this category. But at the end of the day, what happens when we are silent? Where my wife grew up, it was a very silent cove in the Great Smoky Mountains. And we would go out in the morning before houses and all sorts of other things began to come in. And I remember in our earlier years, we'd go out into this cove, we'd go outside in the morning and we'd listen. And if you listen very closely, you could hear a cow moo on the other side of the cove. It was quite beautiful and pristine. And then as the world woke up, you would hear birds chirping and other things. When we have silence in our lives, we can hear. We can hear internally, hear God speak, hear our own thoughts that have been pounding to try to get through, and we've been keeping them at bay with our busyness and with our activity. When we're in silence, we can hear the Holy Spirit whisper to us about our current lives, our lifestyle, what He's doing in our lives, what He might want to do in our lives. In silence, we quiet and still our racing thoughts. And as Lewis said, he said that the work of every day is the first order work of shutting the door on all those voices, those other voices, so that we can be in silence, able, have a capacity to hear that still small voice of God speak. Silence is something we can cultivate in our lives. It's not silence in a situation where we have other things visually distracting us. It is silence so that our emotions can come to a place almost, if you looked at a lake, a placid lake of placidity, so that a ripple will feel, a ripple will hear, will catch those moments of inflection that are happening on the surface of that silence. Silence is good for the soul. I would encourage you to take a few minutes of silence every day just to quiet your heart before God. You could connect it to a daily examine. You could connect it to Lectio Divina. You could collect it to Sabbath, to another practice. But find spaces of silence. Auditorially, visually, find those placid places and listen to God in them. The second idea here is follows after, if you will, ceasing words. Often we are engaging words and they get us moving, they get us active physically. The second idea here is actual physical stillness. This is physical rest. This is where we actually stop shaking our knee. We actually stop moving our hands. We physically get our bodies in a posture of rest and we come to stillness. We don't allow disturbance to happen in our system. We slowly breathe. We get our hearts to calm down. And what happens in the midst of that is we become very self-aware. Now, in the Christian world, we've often said, well, that's not good. We don't want to become self-aware. We want to be God-aware and others-aware. The problem is that when we're not self-aware, we're not well in our God awareness or others' awareness because we're not perceiving what's truly going on within us. When our bodies are still, we can focus on being thankful. We can focus on the fact that our heart might be pounding more quickly than we thought it was. We can focus on our breathing. on our presence to these gifts, these physical bodies that God has given us. Here's the beautiful thing. The body and mind and heart and soul in the Hebrew Scriptures, words for them are often used interchangeably. We, in our Greek Platonic thought, tend to chop up the human person, but in the Hebrew mind, their words would often mean very similar things when they were talking about the human person. What that really captures for us is this idea that the stillness of our bodies can actually settle our minds, calm our thinking, calm our emotions. We slow down our system through slowly breathing. We let our bodies come to a place of rest. And it makes us aware of what's going on in our emotions so that we can actually give it to God. It makes us aware of other people. It makes us aware that God is speaking. The third one here is solitude, and that's different than the first one and the second one. If silence is simply having quiet around us and stillness is bringing our bodies to a state of quiet, solitude is learning the gift of being alone. Some of us are extroverts. I am an introvert, high I introvert on all the tests, but I'm a very expressive introvert, so everyone thinks that I just love being around people. The truth is I get some energy from community, I really do. But at the end of the day, I really love being alone. But one day, one of my students who was an extrovert came to me and said, honestly, I really struggle with this being alone thing. I find my energy and joy and delight being with people. I just love to be with people. And I first thought, you're fascinating. What is that even like? But the second thought was, I can understand that. I can understand how much energy and delight and joy you get from other people. And it brought me back to an idea that Dietrich Bonhoeffer touched. He said, there's a difference between being alone and loneliness. Aloneness and loneliness. And aloneness is a quality of fulfillment in the presence of God and a satisfaction in who God has made us to be so that we're not hungry for others to be around us. And his suggestion was we need to get good at being alone with God. Because in that state of aloneness, God can say things that he doesn't necessarily want to say through other people. And even other people's voices in the interactions can be a great cover for us not actually getting to the issues of our heart that are actually going on underneath the surface. But then there was this idea of loneliness where we actually are longing for the company of others. And loneliness is a painful situation. And that's where we need to learn to cultivate aloneness with God to keep back, if you will, stem the tide of loneliness overtaking us along the journey of life. Sometimes when we go into solitude, we realize that we've been trying to escape from ourselves with all the buzz of activity, the busyness going on around us. In solitude, we get our identity, our business card, rewritten by God, where we simply become daughter or son, where we simply become loved, child of God. And that's the beautiful quality that solitude can give us. Now, I want to encourage you to begin to integrate these ideas into some of your other spiritual practices. Maybe you're going to take a walk today. Maybe you take a walk almost every day. Maybe it's a short walk. Maybe it's a long walk. See if you can build one of these qualities into it. Maybe you simply take a long walk in silence. There's no phone you're tapping on. There's no one you're talking to. Maybe it's visual silence and you even power down your phone completely so it doesn't buzz. It doesn't grab your attention. You also might want to stop at a bench and simply become physically still. You can place your hands on your knees and your feet on the ground and just quiet your body long enough to feel your heartbeat, to notice your breathing, to give thanks to God for the precious body he's given you, no matter what state it's in of health, to give thanks to God for your health and for how he meets you in your body today. Finally, you might want to take that walk alone. You might want to do it simply in solitude so that you can get the kind of space you need to experience with God where you're really at in those moments. So what I'd like to do before we transition into our next practice, focusing on Sabbath, is I'd like to take just a minute of silence. And I'd like you to get yourself comfortable, see if you can be completely still as well. If you're not in a place of solitude or aloneness, you could try to find that place as well. But we're just going to let ourselves be still. Become aware of your heartbeat. Become aware of your breathing. Open your spiritual ears to hear from God if there's anything He's wanting to whisper to you, to speak to you. Just come to a place of rest. And if your mind begins to wander, just grab a hold of the word peace. And repeat it over and over to yourself so that your mind has something to focus on. And just say, peace, peace. And it'll help you be still in silence. Let's take a minute. Amen. Sometimes when we come to a place of stillness and solitude and silence, sometimes our body wants to rest. We even fall asleep. We may nod off. Rather than kicking ourselves and saying, oh, I should have stayed awake and been aware, sometimes your body just actually needs rest. And it's a way that you can engage with God in becoming aware of the needs your body has as well. So I hope that was a good experience for you of silence. Now I'd like to turn the page into our next spiritual practice, and it is the spiritual practice of Sabbath. Sabbath. When we think about Sabbath, we have many different concepts. Some of us grew up with the idea that Sabbath is Sunday, it's church day, and on the Sabbath, you simply have a fun, you watch things you want to watch, you take walks, you eat food you want to eat. The truth is, for many people in the world, Sunday is kind of like Saturday. It's another homework day. It might be they get some things done when they're off from their other job. For other people still, it's a pure, full-on work day, just like any other day of the week. And they have a regular strung together set of 7 days and 14 days and 21 days without any pause or rest. So in the beginning, in Genesis, we see God beginning to institute ideas among His people that become very important to the life of the church for millennia to come. All the way into Exodus, where we see these ideas of the Ten Commandments coming. And in the midst of this, we see that in creation, at the end of God's work, God rested, which is a very funny thing to think about because most of us think, God wouldn't need to rest. Would God need to rest? Why would God be God if God needed to rest? And then we see later in the Ten Commandments that it's actually a principle embedded in those Ten Commandments that we are to rest. Why? Like God, we are to rest. We're to remember the Sabbath and we're to keep it holy. Now, here's why that's pretty interesting. Back in the ancient Near East, there were many origins narratives that were floating around. And one of them was this strong idea that was rife throughout the world of the time, and that is that human beings existed to be slaves to the gods. The gods basically got to recline and relax and play and fight and do whatever they do, but human beings were the workforce. We're the ones that had to make work happen. And of course, this created great justification for entire cultures being enslaved by others. And all of a sudden, God steps into this covenantal situation with the Jews, and He declares what will be the great resistance to the overriding narrative of the day, that people were not made to work all the time and work to death, that even the goal of life was not work, that rest was to be a central, woven into the fabric part of every person's life. So much so that even in the commandments, the suggestion was anyone that doesn't keep the Sabbath needs to be put to death because they're going to ruin it for thousands of years for other people if you lose the Sabbath. Well, are people today in our world enslaved to work? One could say they probably are. In fact, many of us in many ways are. We're enslaved to the love of money. We're enslaved to being productive. We're enslaved to getting things done. In some cases, we don't even know why we work so hard. We just do. We champion it and call it a work ethic, but at the same time, if there isn't a rest ethic that goes along with it, we start to break down over time. We wonder why people have so much stress in their lives, that their bodies begin to shut down, that they begin to battle chronic illnesses. They begin to battle some things, not all things can be avoided, but some things simply because of an overwhelming point of stress in their lives, getting no relief or release. So God comes in at the beginning and says, here's what you're going to do. One day a week, you're going to rest. And I believe that we don't see in the scriptures, one day a week, you're going to go experience entertainment. One day a week, you're going to go just do whatever you want. One day a week, God was saying, you're going to stop all your labors. You're going to declare as resistance to the world around you that we don't depend on work for our fulfillment, that God doesn't need us to work 24/7 to be our provider. Who is your provider anyway? That God wants us to focus on our relationships, our relationship with Him, our relationship with other people. That God wants our bodies to physically rest from work. And if you're a thought worker, where you're working on computers all the time or you're doing other types of work, then you have to rest from that type of work as well. It's not only applying to physical labor, but to mental labors as well. And what did God know? He knew something that my wife calls her mini vacation. God knew that we need a mini vacation every week, that we need a space that we call sacred, a period of time in which we step back from our labors. We find ourselves in our relationship with God again. We find ourselves in relationship with others. We worship and remember the story in which we live so that we don't walk into the next day and the next week still in the old story that was starting to accumulate in our lives because we weren't pausing to remember, to worship within the story that we were in. So the Sabbath was meant to be kept sacred, to be kept holy, and that ancient story was meant to break the back of this idea that we are slaves. You and I are no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves to fear. We're no longer slaves to our work. And in that situation, God spoke and said, for all time, you will rest. You will rest one day a week. You will remember who you are. You'll remember whose you are. You'll remember why you are. You will cultivate the things that last. No one on their deathbed is wishing they had worked more hours. Straight up. No one on their deathbed is necessarily wishing, oh, I wish I had accomplished more in 24 hours. What are the things that people go to their deathbed thinking about? Relationships. Quality of life. Did they enjoy the people around them? And did other people enjoy who they were? Did they give gifts into people's lives? And did others have a chance to give gifts into them? They're aware of their relationship with God crossing that line. This is the gift of Sabbath. It is a constant remembering. And remembering literally means to remember, bring members back together, reconnect us, reintegrate us, recenter us, so that we don't continue in that frenzied lifestyle that causes us to disintegrate in our values, in the things we deeply care about. We're going to talk about the rule of life in our next session, and that's going to be these values around which we orbit our lives. Sabbath helps us reorient to what is truly important to us so we don't drift along, carried along by the workforce, what other people are saying, how things are going in our bank account. We are centered in an ongoing rhythmic way in Christ, and we're centered in our relationships with others. The Sabbath causes us to defeat self-reliance. We are compelled to trust, to know that God will provide if we're not working that day during the week. We learn to love the elements of community and laughter and play, doing things that put us in what psychologists call flow state, where we're doing something and all of a sudden we realize time has passed and we don't know where the time went. We can feel like that about work, but think about that thing you do, that when you do it, you simply lose track of time. It's such a delight to you. That's being in a flow state. Things that are essential to the quality of life. Now, sometimes people take a Sabbath and they try to fill it with entertainment, with more things that can distract them and give them delight and dazzle their eyes. Now, hear me. I like entertainment. I love movies like the next person. But I try to find in my Sabbaths entertainment that has more to do with the relationships I'm in, playing games together, entertainment like reading, where my body can be still, where I can be quiet, where I'm not simply told where to go, I get to participate in where I'm going in my imagination. It breaks this chain in us that causes us to believe that we live to work. We could actually begin to believe that we work to live and to rest, that we have new goals in our lives that are actually goals of enjoying the people around us and the life that God has given us when we can. We learn to rest using Sabbath and putting this discipline into our lives, this habit, this practice. We learn to rest in sound mind and calm vigor of thought. There's a passage in 2 Timothy 1:7 that says, God has not called you to a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and of power, and then this phrase, and a sound mind. The word there literally means a calm vigor of mind. That you have vigor, that you're healthy, that you're strong, but you're calm. You're moving in a paced way. Your mind is not frenetically drawn into the chaos of all the thoughts and ideas and needs that are going on. You're actually stilling your soul in a regular rhythmic basis, and it literally changes who you are as a person, how you approach work. Others look at you and say, wow, they do life differently than us. They regard a day a week as sacred, as holy unto the Lord. God apparently thought it was important enough to put it in the commandments and to say, you know what? If anyone breaks this law this early on in history, we're going to have to take them out of the picture because it's going to ruin it for the rest of you. Delight yourself in the rest gifts that God has given us. One of those is Sabbath. I want to encourage you, because we can't really practice Sabbath in this session, I want to encourage you to take the next Sunday, if you can make it Sunday. You might be in a situation where your Sabbath has to be on another day. And I want to encourage you to find entertainment, to find rest and delight that lets you experience silence and stillness and solitude, that gives you connection with other people who you love to be around, who renew you and energize you. Entertainment that doesn't tell you where to go, but you participate in going somewhere. Find ways to rest your body, to still your mind, so that you get the renewal you need and the reorientation with a community in worship as you gather together and reclaim the story in which we find ourselves, so that as you enter into the next week, you do so from the standpoint, from the foundation of being loved, remembering we're loved, and moving from the place of rest. So I hope those are encouraging to you. Silence, stillness, and solitude, and Sabbath. Take a hold of them and begin to apply them in your life this next week. And we'll talk soon.